Hello, and welcome to our sermon series, The Beatitudes. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. May you be blessed as we share God's word with you today.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I know that we all want to see God. This beatitude, however, is somewhat different to the previous ones that we've been looking at. So far, all the Beatitudes have been dealing with personality issues. For example, humility, pride, or humbleness, to make up a word, or even mourning, repenting. These are personality issues. This one, the one with the heart, deals with an inner sense, with a sense of right here. It's dealing about inner purity. It's focusing on character rather than personality. Personality is the unique traits that set you apart from other people. It is outward. It can be seen in your behavior and how you react and respond to other people. Whereas character is more internal. It is the inner you. It is about who you truly are. It's about morals and what goes on inside you that only you as an individual and the Lord know about. You see the difference. The one is outward, the other one's inward. We are dealing with the inward today. And Jesus wants you to have pure hearts or pure characters. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Are we capable of knowing what a pure heart really is? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Are we capable of having a pure heart? According to Jesus in the Beatitude, yes, we are. He says it. He puts it out for us. We are expected to have a pure heart. Are we expected to purify our hearts ourselves? Now, there's a question. The second part of the Beatitude says, those whose hearts are pure will see God. Doesn't the Bible say in Revelation 1 verse 7 that every eye will see him? Does it really matter in that case if you've got a pure heart or not? It's a pretty simple answer to that. Every eye will see him. But not every eye will be accepted by him. But those whose hearts are pure will not only see him, but be with him for an eternity. There's a difference. Allow me to sow the seed of thought that I intend for us to take home today from the sermon. I believe that Jesus is mapping out a systematic structure and a logical sequence in the Beatitudes, a leading for his people so that as we pass through our days here on earth, we will be systematically getting ready for his return. First, dealing with personality issues and personality changes, then dealing on to character, which we're going to be dealing with today, character transformation, and then next week we'll be looking into living peacemaking lives, and then persecution. So you have got personality, character, and expectation. These are the three steps in the Beatitude. Jesus wants us to be ready to meet him. He wants us to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He doesn't want you to hear, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I know you not." You know, quite recently, my wife and son and I, we've been on a trip to South Africa, and unfortunately we could only go for 2.5 weeks. But we tried to get as much in as possible. We went down to the beaches, and we went to see family, but we also went to the mountains, and mountains are something that I love. I love going to mountains. I'm, I could live in a mountain, I suppose. That's why I've been to Lake Districts out there. I feel most comfortable when I'm in the mountains. And I wanted to take them to a specific place, which I got close by. We went down to a place called Kristal Kloof, where you could go and pick up crystals and things. But unfortunately, there was a rather large troop of baboons on the road at that stage, so we didn't really want to go down to the little ravine where I wanted to take them, because these animals are, you know, they're not the friendliest animals to encounter, especially in the wild. But on a previous time when I was in South Africa and before my son was born, Isabel and I, we went down to this place, and I took her down this little ravine where we went down where the two mountains, I mean, they're huge mountains, where they actually meet right at the bottom. It's kind of like a V. There's a little river, a stream. That water comes from right up in the top of the mountains and winds down through this windy riverbed and comes down. And we'd been walking for a while and we were very thirsty. Now, I'm not too sure if my wife can remember this, but we drank some of that river water, that mountain river water, and it was so pure. It was delicious. We had a water bottle. We turfed the water bottle out and we filled it up with mountain water and we drank this pure mountain water. It was so pure that we couldn't actually get enough of it. I'm not the kind of person that drinks water. I should drink more, but I couldn't get enough of that water. It was delicious. Now, my question to you today is, what made that water so pure? What made that water so pure? Was it the windy stream that it went down? I'll explain to you what it is. You see, it flowed through a windy stream for a long distance, a windy, difficult path. It also encountered many continual natural filters, tree roots and shrubs and all these things. And as it was beaten up on the riverbed, that water was in constant movement. That's what made the water so pure. It was a combination of the flow, the speed, the natural filters, and the outcome was truly amazing. I'm trying to put an analogy through to you here. Could it be that the human heart also needs to go through a certain path in life? Does it also need to encounter certain filters? Does it also need to encounter difficulties to be pure, like the Lord intends us to be? Just like the purification process of the water, we can't choose the filters that are put in place. The Lord puts the filters in place for us to purify the hearts. But unlike the water that couldn't choose its path, we choose which path we take. That, dear friends, is our part in the purification process. We can't purify our hearts. The Lord puts the filters in place, but we choose to accept those filters. That's a very clear point that I'd like to make, a very important point. So how do we know which path to take in life? That's the next question. Allow me to share some scripture with you. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalms 24. Psalms 24. I'm reading from verse 3. It says, "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies." Now, I'm very involved with the little ones' Sabbath school, and they are actually studying and going over the Ten Commandments, and we are teaching them systematically the Ten Commandments. And the second commandment is, do the little ones remember what the second commandment is? That's fantastic. Yes, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. That is the second idol. That is part of our relationship with God. It says out there, and those who never tell lies. Who knows what commandment is that? That's commandment number? No, that's number 5. Commandment number? No, it's number 9. Yeah. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, this is dealing with commandments of God. You've got the first commandment, and you've got the second commandment, and you've got the ninth commandment. So here in this paragraph, or this verse, you have a clue. Purity of heart comes in obedience. Obedience to what? To the moral laws of God. Turn with me now to the next section of Scripture. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, "See how very much our Father loves us." I love that. "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, and he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves what? Keep themselves pure, just as he is pure." Now there's another clue. We need to imitate Christ. We need to be imitating Christ. You know, the meaning of pure means clean, free from impurities, not mixed with any substance. So you have the idea of a jar filled with a liquid, and that liquid is pure liquid. There is no mixtures in it. It's not a combination of liquid. It is one uniform, clear liquid. And it is virtuous and chaste. That's the idea of purity. There's a parable that deals with two groups of people that are waiting for the coming bride, just like what we've read there. This parable is known as the 10 bridesmaids, or the 10 virgins, found in Matthew 25. I'd like to invite you to turn there. Matthew 25. This parable is packed with information and analogies, and many a sermon has been preached about it, but I'd like us to take a look at it, and we are going to be focusing on just one major aspect, and that is the great difference between the wise group and the foolish group. And I believe by understanding and adopting what sets the wise apart from the foolish group, I believe is the answer to choosing the right path that will lead us on the journey of desired heart purification. So I'd like to just read the parable quickly, and then we're going to go through the symbols, and we're going to have a little dissect of what it means. Matthew 25, and my Bible's in red letters, which means it's words of Jesus. Excuse me. "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids," some Bibles will say 10 virgins, "who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil." Now, for those who've got a King James Version, you may see out there that it says a double portion. That is very important. So that is the major difference between the two groups, is the oil. One, they both had oil, but the wise group had a double amount of the oil, okay? "When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep." Not just the wise or the foolish, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Another key point. "At midnight, they were aroused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. But the 5 foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourself.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready..." Note this, friends. "Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." And then Jesus says this. He comes out of the parable terminology and he talks directly. I can almost see him looking directly eye to eye with his disciples. And he said, "So you too must watch, must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Okay? Now, that verse 13 tells me that Jesus is talking directly about the second coming. So in the parable, who would be the bridegroom? That's Jesus. And the bridesmaids or the virgins? The church. Christendom of today. And that's any denomination. Now, you're dealing with not all people. Do you notice that the bridesmaids, they all had lamps? What do you think that symbolizes? As they were carrying lamps, the lamps is the word of God. We are talking about church folk who are actually active. They actually spread the gospel. People who are doing what the Lord wants. So they are going out, working for the Lord. However, there's a significant difference between these groups. From all accounts, they appear to be working for the Lord, but there's a great difference, a chasm between the two, because the outcome is catastrophic. Half the group are accepted and half the group are not. And they are not accepted purely by the words, "I do not know you." That is dealing with relationship, friends. If Christ knows you, he has a relationship with you. And the aspect that these group had of knowing Christ was all about the oil. Now, what does the oil symbolize? The Holy Spirit. And this is why it's important that some Bibles say they had a double portion. All 10 had a portion of the Holy Spirit. All 10 were holding lamps. All 10 were symbolized as gospel workers. All 10 were waiting for Christ's return. Everyone in the sanctuary is waiting for the return of Christ. Do we all have a double portion of the Holy Spirit in our lives? There's the difference. Because you may have the Holy Spirit and you may be waiting, but if you haven't got a double portion of the Spirit, then unfortunately, Jesus does not know you. There is the chasm. There is the difference. I have now a few quotes for you, all taken from one of my most favorite books, and that is Christ Object Lessons. One is from page 408, the other quote is from 411, and then the final quote is 412. So I'm just going to read it, and I'd like you to hear these amazing words. And remember what I told you in the beginning, that we are in preparation for the coming of the Lord. The sermon is about inspiring you, tickling the heart, in other words, rekindling the flame that you, in a personal sense, can say, "Lord, I want to be ready for your return. I can't do it for you. You have to do it personally." Listen to what Ellen White writes in Christ Object Lessons. She says, "In the parable, all the 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. All had lamps and vessels for oil. For a time, there seemed no difference between them. So with the church that lives before Christ's second coming. All have a knowledge of the Scripture. All have heard the message of Christ's near approach and confidently expect his appearing. But as in the parable, so it is now. A time of waiting intervenes. Faith is tried. And when the cry is heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him,' many are unready. They have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit." Page 411. "Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of his word is of no avail. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptation of Satan. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. But they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. The Spirit works upon man's heart, according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. That's pretty powerful words, isn't it? No wonder Jesus said in that beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You see the systematic sequence of the beatitudes, first dealing with the personality, your outward appearance, and then dealing with the very foundation, the human heart. That what is most deceitful of all. Page 412. In this is the class that in time of peril are found crying peace and safety. They lull their hearts into security and dream not of danger. When startled from their lethargy, they discern their destitution and entreat others to supply their lack. But in spiritual things, no man can make up another's deficiency. The grace of God has been freely offered to every soul. The message of the gospel has been heralded. Let him that is athirst come. But character is not transferable. No man can believe for another. No man can receive the Spirit for another. No man can impart to another the character which is the fruit of the Spirit working. It's personal. Blessed are the pure in heart is personal. It deals with you, the inner you, the true you. The purification process of our hearts is very personal and an intimate process. It requires us as individuals to fall upon our knees, realizing our need for Christ, confessing and mourning for our sins, and humbly repenting, hungering and thirsting to be with Christ and to put what's wrong right, adopting a merciful character like Christ, and then earnestly praying for the continual indwelling of the presence of the Holy Spirit to abide within us, to purify our hearts and characters. You're beginning to see the Beatitudes train. Next one is, blessed are the peacemakers. As soon as you've sorted your personality out, character comes into transformation, because character is the hardest part to change. Personality can be changed. Character, you can't change your character. You can't change who you are. Only God can change who you are. And once you're changed, you will exercise a peaceful nature. And then we move into persecution as the last beatitude. This, dear friends, is Jesus' desire for you, as this is all in preparation for his glorious return. He wants you to be ready. There will be two groups, the ready and the not ready. Jesus is calling you to be ready. He wants you to see him in the light of living with him forever. By choosing to follow Jesus, we will have to exercise self-control, self-denial, for things that we want, and allow Christ to exercise in and through us the things that He wants. And this can only be achieved by seeking the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to encourage you to make your personal prayers in the morning, to pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and don't be afraid, ask for a double portion. My prayer is, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much that you want us to be ready for Him. I want to close with one passage of Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. That's the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Philippi. Think of things that are pure, honorable, holy, and worthy of praise. May God bless us today as we embark upon this journey of heart purification. Jesus wants you to be ready. We all want to be ready. Let's endeavor to be part of the group that's ready.